So I am looking forward to the rest of the book of Revelation. That might seem a little funny to you, but it seems like as I prepare weekly, more stuff unfolds to me. More stuff becomes evident to me. And again, as I stated last week, I've stated before, some of my conclusions might not be right. It's going to be some little ones. But I feel like I'm in very good company when multiple good students of the Bible disagree with one another in some of the fringe details. Last week we addressed Babylon. It's called the Great Harlot, and who that Babylon might be. As I studied through it and preparing for this message this morning, I am even more certain that what we've stepped into, this Babylon the Great, this mother of harlots, that this one is in fact this world system that engulfs every other possibility that people have weighed in with that that term describes. Our journey this morning, we're in verse 8, chapter 14. I'd like to read that one verse, and then we're going back to Genesis. Revelation 14, 8, and another angel, a second one followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who has made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality." Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1, the creation account. If you want to look at it this way, it certainly can be a part two to last week's teaching. Genesis chapter 1, I'd like to begin at verse 26. On the sixth day of creation, of course, we step into verse 26. "Then the Lord said, 'Let us make man in our image.'" And that does mean different than every other creature that was put on the planet. "According to our likeness, let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over every living thing that moves on the earth.' Then God said, 'Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the sky, to everything that moves on the earth, which has life, I have given every green plant for food.' And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good." The word good, God said it was good. God said it was good, used multiple times after the creation of each one of the elements. And here at the end, he said, "Yes, very good." Go into chapter 2, please, verse 15. "Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may eat freely. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die.'" Chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden or from every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die.' And the serpent said to the woman, 'You surely shall not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, Your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. She gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Babylon, this world system, its beginnings is right here. The battle in the beginning that we have just read about, which seemed to be lost, Genesis 3, 5 through 7, will now be finalized. It seemed to have been lost back here. It's going to be finalized in the book of Revelation. Now catch these thoughts. Satan seemed to be victorious here. That creature which was made in the image of God has now changed. Satan seemed to be victorious, and to a degree I have to say he was victorious, but not ultimately. He deceived the one part of creation which had the image of God stamped on it, pulling them into his own kingdom. It began here. Satan did this in such a way, however, that it was their choice. They are 100% responsible for the choice that they made. And they have no justification in blaming Satan. They began the new journey by attempting to repair their own brokenness. Chapter 3, verse 7. They continued the journey down to this day, step by step, building their own kingdom that seems to have all the elements that God had intended them to have, but without God. The elements that our kingdom, that we as human beings have built, began with agriculture, right here in Genesis. And it began in the realm of religion, chapter 4, with Cain and Abel. And it began in the areas of economics, I would say even science, and especially political. They became masters of war and of oppression. The kingdom of man, this world system, has Satan at its head. Do you remember Matthew 4, verses 8 and 9, where Satan, in the temptation of Jesus, said, "Look at all of these kingdoms and all of their splendor and glory. I will give them to you if you only fall down and worship me." They have Satan. This system has Satan at its head and arrogant independence as its goal. We too will be like God. Jump over in your mind to where we were last week. You don't have to turn there now. Genesis chapter 11 and man's attempt to reach God ultimately. To be like God, but in his own terms. The system began at the beginning. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 17. Do not agape the world, this world system, nor the things in the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And this world is passing away, and its lusts, but the one that does the will of the Father abides forever. This world system, I believe, is this Babylon the Great. Now, there has been, since the beginning, up until this date and to the end, there has been an all-powerful God, creator of all, who has been intervening since the beginning. He is the one that took that first sacrifice, shed the blood of those probably lambs or maybe goats, and gave skin for Adam and Eve to be able to clothe themselves with. Man tried to fix his own brokenness, and God intervened. He's been intervening since the beginning, performing his work to rescue individual men and women from the kingdom of darkness and providing a way for them to be transformed into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his beloved Son, as we're told in the New Testament. There's a new kingdom that we can step into, but Jesus is the only way into that kingdom. The shed blood of the Lord Jesus to pay for our sins. There are two kingdoms at work. The one kingdom is going to face the other in a standoff at the end, and I believe it is called Babylon the Great, mother of all harlotry. God has been providing a way for them to be transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. That is the story of redemption. The history that is laid out in the Bible and is proven out in human history. Its beginning was absolute beauty and glory. It's good. Yes, it's very good. Turned ugly and sinister in a moment. Its ending will be the ugly and the sinister turned into beauty and glory in a moment. It is a story that has a beginning and has an end. It didn't take God by surprise. The all-knowing God had it all in control. It was never out of his control. This morning, as my wife and I were reading, we're in the book of Isaiah currently. We read chapter 11 of Isaiah, and I would like to read that. I think it's a good thing to insert right here. Not the whole chapter, the first half of it. Isaiah chapter 11. This is talking about the intervention of God, bringing the Lord Jesus, the stem of Jesse, the shoot of Jesse. This is the Lord Jesus that's coming with redemption. And it's looking way ahead beyond Israel, beyond even human history to the very end that we have not yet seen. Listen to this, verse 1. Then a shoot will spring up from the stem of Jesse. Please remember this was written 700 years before the stem of Jesse was born to Mary. Jesus was not born for 700 years after this was written. A branch from its roots will bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of the knowledge of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the kid, the calf and the young lion, the fatling together, and the little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze together. Their young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. We are not told what those first days in creation were like before Adam and Eve opted out of the kingdom of God. We have all of these animals. Was it like this? Was this part of the beauty and the glory and God saying it's good when there was life and no death? Was it like, I can only imagine. Verse 7, the cow and the bear will graze together and their young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like an ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra. The weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den, and they will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And then the promise of God redeeming his own people Israel in the following verses. This is a powerful passage of scripture, and I do take it literally. I look forward to that day. It will be a lot of fun. I just can't help but think it that way, in a glorious and beautiful, beautiful way. But that's the end. The inner part, the interim, it gets worse and worse, it seems to me. Let's go back to the book of Revelation, please. I want to go through just a few of these verses for this morning's message, letting this first part be an interlude in this study, the reminder in this study of the glory of God. God intervenes in chapter 14, and I would say one final time, with three angels. Verse 6, and I saw another angel. This wasn't in a sequence of other angels, except he'd been seeing messengers. He'd been seeing them. Now he says, I see another one. But these three are numbered together. You'll see that in just a moment. Verse 6, during this tribulation time, during this time when Satan is in that last battle time, raging after the people of God, trying to be murderous and destroy it all. That beast is going to be here, empowered by that dragon, the Antichrist, empowered by Satan. They are going to be here and hard at work. Verse 6, at that time, I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on earth, to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. Would you please turn back to Matthew chapter 24? Matthew 24, and then we're moving directly back to Revelation 14. Matthew 24, Jesus asked about when will these things be? Verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached or proclaimed in the whole world for a witness to all nations, and then the end shall come. I can't help but wonder, not just the gospel spreading that started in Acts chapter 2, it's still happening today. We've got ministry this day happening in India, in New Delhi. Thank you, Lord, that we have got such a way that we can help Sibi and his wife Namka in a horrible time there, feeding people that are destitute because of this COVID-19 shutdown. And let me just interject for those that are listening to this message. I read his prayer request and the need last week. And the response to him with money from our church and individual members from the church family, if I've done the calculation correct, his sight, his vision is to feed 500 families for 1 month. And he can do that at $15 per family. Now, we can't figure out how that works. But when I was there, the dollar bought a whole lot. I don't know what his plan is, but I trust him. He was a smart guy. If my calculation is correct, our church family has been able to cover at least 300 families in New Delhi. That's significant.
Can I also
go quick?
Mark 13:10, Jesus says, and quote, and the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. Unquote. I just want to throw it in there.
Yes, it is. Okay. Mark's rendition of the same. The point is, Jesus said this will happen first and then the end. Some like to point out, well, we haven't gone to every nation yet. Let me tell you, there's coming a time when we just read it in Revelation 14:6. There's coming a time when it will be proclaimed by a higher being. It is God intervening one more time, maybe one last time. I believe that the church from the time of Christ until we're called up higher in the middle of the 7 years of tribulation, they are in the presence of God. We see that in chapter 7. These are ones that come up from the ranks of the earth. These are ones that come up and realize Jesus Christ is the Lord. These are ones that choose not to worship the devil through this Antichrist and through his false prophet. There are still others that are kind of on offense. There are others that are under the torment. There are others that know. And so, verse 6, I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth. Those that live in heaven have no need to hear that eternal gospel. Pretty basic, right? They're still here. One more time, God intervenes with redemption in mind. And it is proclaimed to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. It's not as if that it would go, this angelic being just hover over Africa broadcasting in one language, but rather to every nation within it, every tribe within it, every people within it. That's God's mercy. That's God's love seen just exquisitely even up to the end. And he said with a loud voice, fear God. And I believe this is in contrast to fearing the beast and the image that is made and the false prophet, ultimately Satan at their head. No, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of water. Verse 8. And another one, a second one. These are numbered together now. There is a little bit of a sequence. These aren't added to others, except John had seen other things. Is now another angel. And now a second other angel. Verse 8. He followed, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She who has made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality. And another angel, a third one, follows. And this one comes with a warning. First, there was the good news proclaimed. Then there was the announcement. It's not working. In fact, as you chase through into chapter 17 and 18, like we did last week, come out of her, my people. Don't participate in that. Come out. Hear the messages. Fear God. She has fallen, fallen, fallen. And verse 9, for anybody left riding the fence, a third one saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or upon his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is literally unmixed. It is 100 proof. Can you get more than that? It is not diluted with anything. It is unmixed in the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. You know, it's the Lord Jesus that spoke of hell more than anybody else in the whole Bible. John brings that out here. Both, not taking it as if, oh, really, it means something else. They take it and present it quite literally in such a way that it should bring trembling to the heart. Verse 11, just the description, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Can I just say that there is still, it appears to me, choice to make? Now, when I presented that out of Genesis, the beginning of the beauty and the glory and the satanic delusion, deceitfulness that came, he did it in such a way that he can't be blamed for the end result. He presented it in such a way that they opted in. They are culpable. They were 100% responsible for the choice they make. Here at the end, it appears to me, the way it's laid out verbally in the scripture, you have a choice to make, you, the rest who dwell here on the earth. Here's the good news. The option has now fallen. If you still go for that option because it's easier, or because you just want nothing to do with God, you will suffer torment night and day, fire and brimstone, with them in the presence of the angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Last two verses I want to cover this morning, it's part of this greater picture. Verses 12 and 13. Our Bibles typically separate 12 from 13 as if it's 12 is part of the above, and it may. But I'm looking at 12 and 13 as their own context within the bigger context. Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandment of God and their faith in Jesus. What is the perseverance of these saints? Verse 13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, record this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit. Now we've got the triune God showing up here. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds will follow them. There is a price to pay to fear God, especially in this end time that Revelation is speaking of. But it's worth the run. They are blessed. They are set apart in somehow a different way than all others who have died, whether from the book of Revelation or in history, it appears to me. From now on, those that die in Jesus will be blessed. That is the perseverance of the saints in this passage as I see it. Yes, there's a blessing. There's a price to pay. It's worth the price to pay. Let me ask if there's interaction, comments, or questions. And if you're listening to the recording and have a comment or question, please email that to me. Anybody?
Yeah, I think this absolutely demonstrates, you know, whether you become a child of God and you inherit the kingdom of heaven, or if we're talking about someone in their youth being offered an opportunity to put off like what they really don't maybe understand yet and replace it with a mystery. That mystery, as we know with Babylon, ends up being everything from the mystery of iniquity or lawlessness or just, it's just a really, it just seems like it's a redundant theme in our society today that, you know, you can be enhanced by taking up in this new, you know, hoopla or whatever it is. And that's coming.
Yeah. This world system has still got the temptation out there in whatever avenue and area you can be like God.
Yep.
Self-made.
Full of knowledge.
Whew. Anybody else? All right. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and the consistency from front to back. Father, the redemption story has pulled me in. It has pulled us in. It has pulled many in, and many more, as we can see, will also come. But Father, we pray that before that high calling, that upward call of Christ, for us to come up higher, that we might bring others along with us. Father, our heart cannot be any greater than your heart in love for people. Thank you that you have been intervening. And Father God, I thank you for those that you've shaken up their world to make the system fall apart in their mind and their heart so they would turn to God as their only hope and source. Father, there are many others that need their world shaken up, broken up, so that they will see it's all going to fall. And you remain. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Be glorified, Lord. Be glorified in our ministry. Be glorified in the ministry of Sibi and Namka in New Delhi today. And many, countless others also responding, God, with your love, your way, your will, reaching out to people in need. Show us, Lord God, our way through all of this, our participation in the love of God in the midst of our chaos. Thank you. In Jesus' name.